And we return to Hebrews chapter 11. I think in total we will have been with that chapter 5 weeks altogether by the time we're done and by the time we move on from it. But I've been very glad for spending time over and over with Hebrews chapter 11 and becoming familiar with it. You may remember that I have tried to identify, at least by way of one outline, four things that seem to be highlighted about the people's faith. The first was righteousness, that's how the faithful of old were accredited by God and spoken well of by God, because by faith he gave them righteousness. Last week we talked about obedience and how faith relates to obedience. This week, gaining what God has promised, and next week, the relationship between faith and courage, faith and perseverance. I suppose, if you've thought about it, you may have wondered why I identified this particular theme of gaining what God has promised, since Hebrews chapter 11 makes such a big point that these Old Testament faithful ones, in important respects, didn't receive what God had promised, at least not during their lifetime. It comes up pretty frequently, and you may wonder, how can this be about gaining what God has promised? I'll give you some examples of this. It really is a strong theme. The promises to Abraham, of course, included land, but all of his life. To the end of his life, he lived as a foreigner, not owning any land. He lived in tents, owned no acreage to speak of, and in fact established no city, never settled down to build a city in the promised land of Canaan. And there's an interesting way that the New Testament martyr Stephen puts this in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 5. Stephen talks about Abraham in this big sermon where he races through Old Testament history. But when it comes to Abraham personally, Stephen says of him that God gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. If you talk about Abraham himself while he was alive, Stephen's comment is God gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land. All future, as far as Abraham was concerned. And we think of all the patriarchs. Think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take those three lives. They span 200 years. And yet, of them, in Hebrews 11:13, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, says Hebrews 11:13. But I think part of the point of Hebrews 11 is that when that distance lay even beyond their graves, these ones were confident still. So that, for instance, Jacob, he blesses his sons when he's dying, says Hebrews chapter 11. When he was dying, verse 21, Jacob blessed his sons. With regard to what? With regard to their future. Same thing is said of Joseph. When it was near the end of his life, he spoke, verse 22, about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about their bones. There's one more strong theme of what they didn't receive in chapter 11, and it has to do with the redemption itself, the actual atonement, the purification from sin, things that were portrayed to them through the tabernacle ceremonies and the sacrifices there, having a substitute die on their behalf and having their sins cleansed and removed from them. Those things were all portrayed to them. And all their lives, they were to depend on God's provision. This spoke the truth to them about God's provision with regard to cleansing from sin. But not a one of them saw Jesus Christ. That was way, way off in the future. The Messiah who would come, who would accomplish these things once and for all, was still a matter of distant future. And in that light, verse 39 of our chapter has said, none of them received what was promised. Meaning, during their lifetime here on earth, they did not see Messiah yet. All of that was future. But I began to think that that is, in fact, the strength of the point that's being made in chapter 11. As chapter 11 addresses you and I, you and me, excuse me, as chapter 11 addresses you now, someone to whom Christ has been sent, as it addresses me, someone who can look back and say, Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself, Hebrews chapter 11, or actually that's probably earlier, come to think of it, it's probably Hebrews chapter 9. As we look back, how much more then, since these things are in hand in that respect, the knowledge of them, because we have received those things, how much more should we maintain a confidence concerning God? They, in their, had to live all of their lifetime and die maintaining the confidence about what they would receive. We have heard of the coming. We've been sent the Son of God already. He has accomplished these things already. How much more should we then live in an ongoing confidence? So the point, if we ask about Hebrews 11, the point is not that the Old Testament faithful did not ever gain what God had promised. The point really is that they gained it, but that they had to live their whole lives and die before gaining these things. Now, here's what our author of Hebrews says. It happened to be back in chapter 6. But the point, as he addresses you and me, is like what he says in chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, we want you to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what was promised. So it really is about them really gaining and receiving these things. We want you to imitate those who through faith and patience did inherit the things that were promised. And so the point seems to be that God's people through all the ages, and very especially now since Christ has come, must stand firm in this matter of expectation. God will be true to His word. All these can testify of it. And Jesus has come once for all to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Therefore, you imitate those who through faith and patience did receive what was promised. And Hebrews, in this whole book, this whole letter, there's a great divide in Hebrews between those on the one hand who would have a sinful, unbelieving heart and turn away from the living God. Those who on that hand did not enter God's rest because of their unbelief. There are phrases like those who shrink back and are destroyed on the one hand. And on the other hand of the great divide are those who believe and are saved. Those who hold on to the courage and the hope. Those who hold firmly till the end the confidence. And that confidence is that which relates to this message Jesus, Son of God, was sent to give. Our chapter 11 has said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But being sure of what we hope for in Him and certain of what we may not yet be able to see, even us, is that by which we enter into and inherit and gain all the things that God holds out for us. We've already mentioned that it is by faith that Christ's righteousness is credited to us, and that's first of all. We've talked last week about how this trust is the thinking process of those who obey God. It's out of this counting Him faithful that obedience happens. It is the means by which we can walk with God, courageous in this life. That's what we'll talk mostly about next time. Because Hebrews, as a whole letter, constantly calls for perseverance. Always calls for perseverance. Faith is the instrument by which God has chosen to cause us to enter into all of these things and act on our behalf. And it is that by which God's people of old did in fact enter into the perfection. It talked about, well, here at the end of chapter 11, verse 39 and 40, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Well, now that Christ has come, they have entered into, they have gained all of what Christ, all the perfection that Christ bought. And yes, it is by faith that we too will enter into all the things that God has guaranteed to us. Let me run through the examples. Again, we've read out loud Hebrews chapter 11 a couple of times. Let me just run through its examples and say, what did the people listed gain? What did they enter into and gain in accord with this list? The first three, again, we've talked about this. The first three, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, of course, gained righteousness. At the head of the list and in the way that it's put, that this is that by which all the ancients were commended, that I think is the indicator that God intends for us to understand the whole list. All these named here, all these faithful of the Old Testament gained accreditation, the testimony of God that these were righteous, these pleased Him by faith. So they gained that. One thing that Enoch gained was this marvelous escape from the curse of death. Not something everyone gains before the end. He did not have to die. Again, this was a glimpse, I think, for all to come of the wonder of the reality of life after death. Again, interestingly, granted by faith. By faith, this occurred in his life, certainly to the benefit of us all. How about this with regard to Noah's family? They were preserved from the destruction of God's wrath, very tangibly. We know that the general point about the wrath of God and their escape from it, they experienced it in a boat. And how did that occur? By faith. They experienced, they gained the escape from God's wrath, hearing a word from God and believing it. Make an ark, he said. And they believed that he was providing for them. Against all odds, we know that Abraham, according to Hebrews 11, counted God faithful in the promise that he would have a son. Again, it's against all odds, but he counted him faithful, and for that reason was enabled to become a father. But see also how Hebrews 11 fits that into a very big picture down at verse 12. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. This believing of God fits into the big picture of what God was doing. By faith, he became father of nations. And according to the rest of the New Testament, by faith, he became the father of all faithful. The working out of God's plan occurred through Abraham by faith. It says also in chapter 11, that by faith Abraham received Isaac back from death. You've been through Hebrews 11. We've read it a few times. In what way did he receive him back from death? Because he was ordered to put him on the altar and then shown the provision. I can make no more sense of that than to say that once again we have illustration of the rescue from the wrath of God on the altar of his burnt offering. So he received Isaac back from death by faith. talks about, again, Jacob believing God and blessing his sons as he was dying. What did his sons gain? They gained that inheritance in time. but it all happened. It came to be. He had trusted for it, blessed them, passed away. And by faith, they entered in. And of course, the same thing would go for Joseph, who spoke of the Exodus before he died. They did exit. They gained all the outworking of this faith. How about Moses' parents? By faith, they were trusting God over against the king's edict. It says they were not afraid of the king's edict. That doesn't mean there was no trouble in their hearts about it. The fearful thing, but they acted against it with trust, triumphing over their discomfort inside. And in accord with that, their son was preserved. Moses lived, miraculously lived, was found miraculously, placed in a miraculous position because they believed God and he was put into a place to lead God's people. Moses himself, because of trusting God, chose to identify himself with God's people rather than with Egypt. What has Moses gained? A lot of suffering, but treasures beyond what any Egyptian pharaoh could imagine in the long run. By faith, things gained. He gained this place among God's people to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one fascinating thing about Hebrews chapter 11. It speaks without pause, without hesitation, without explanation, that Moses' choice had to do with serving Christ. Something to think about. When before Moses and the children of Israel was placed the issue of the Passover the night before, within a couple of days of it or whatever, this issue that judgment is coming, yet I provide for you that you not be judged with those who are being judged. They observed the Passover, and because of that, did not die. Once again, and that's it's becoming a pretty prominent theme. Judgment on its way, but preserved from that judgment by faith. And of course, there are things that fall into other categories. Jericho fell. The walls fell. Before them was set a promise of a promised land. You may enter. Do not fear your enemies. How many times was that said to them by Moses in Deuteronomy just before entering? Go ahead, enter the promised land. And they gained it by faith. Stepped into the promise. Received its benefits. They possessed the land. How? By trust. I don't mean that the trust of all Israelites was perfect. And there were Israelites who did not belong to God, but we don't need to go into that. This is characteristic. How did they possess the land? They did. They walked in by faith. Rahab, another illustration of escaping the wrath of God. Rahab is not an Israelite, and yet she is allowed to be identified with the Israelites, to belong permanently. She's an ancestor of David, if you want to put it that way. She gets to belong and escape the wrath of God because she recognized and believed. And I don't have time, as the author said, he didn't have time, to go into the others. But the interesting thing about the others listed there, the Gideons, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets and all that kind of thing. The interesting thing is that I want you to watch what kinds of things are entered into by faith in their example. Some things in the list, they were made strong for battle. They were made wise and courageous to administer justice. They found rescue from various dangers and attacks. Weakness was turned to strength, and courage was set to a degree to withstand even torture and death and remain true to the hope. All of that by this trust. So I set before you that when God promises things, all of those are entered into in accord with believing him concerning his promises. Hebrews has used a number of different phrases about this, but has encouraged us over and over again. It speaks of believing. It speaks of holding on to confidence. That's a phrase from Hebrews. Fixing thoughts upon. You see, fix your thoughts upon Jesus. That's the kind of language that Hebrews uses. Talking also about holding unswervingly to the hope we profess. Counting him faithful who has made the promises. All of these are thematic phrases from Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 35 just rings in my ears. Chapter 10, verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Do not throw away your confidence. This is a very strong theme in this book. Hebrews, among New Testament books, is the one I think that speaks perhaps most clearly about the nature of the saving trust we call saving faith. It is a trust that goes on. The nature of saving faith is that it goes on. It keeps on depending on God's word of promise through and to the end. And I believe then that our author writes with a passion that his first readers keep on in faith so that they may gain all that God has said. He writes with a passion about that. Therefore, I believe our author is speaking to you and to me about keeping on in faith that we might gain all the things in all the categories of things. Christ's atonement, freedom from sin, the sin that brought God's wrath to begin with, being made free and obeying by faith, understanding true value and having choices that reflect it. Courage, strength for living, strength for persevering, which is again a theme we'll take up shortly. But again, not only those things, but every glory of heaven itself through Christ. These will be gained in accord with counting God faithful, who has spoken by his Son. Sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to declare them as absolutely solid, to accomplish them as finished work. We may trust him. Now, on a personal note, as I examine this letter and all its urgings to hold on and not toss away this confidence, I feel like the one to whom Jesus said everything is possible for him who believes, but who responded, "Help me." I mean, just on a personal reaction to this, everything is possible to him who believes. Keep on keeping on. And I say, help me overcome my unbelief. That happened to be Mark 9:23. But help me overcome my unbelief. There are actually a number of passages which are of distinct encouragement to me when I count my believing quotient weak. This is telling you believe. God can be trusted. This is how people enter into the things he has promised. And when I am weak, a number of verses are of great comfort to me, which I share with you here at the end. One of those is the Apostle Paul's prayer of Ephesians 3:16, where he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power in your inner being." I rattled ahead with missing a few words. That is just what he's asking God for, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's encouraging to me, to know that was prayed for. that God, out of the riches of who He is and in the person of His Spirit, sends strength to the inner being, that Christ may dwell by faith. We know that Christ dwells in hearts by faith. From where comes the strength of inner being? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. I haven't much confidence that I have my own inner strength to believe, or believe heartily enough, or whatever that is. But if God is in the business of pouring out His Spirit that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith, then I am encouraged. There's another prayer. It comes in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. The Apostle Paul was talking about folks he loved dearly, folks he'd worked with in this town, Thessalonica. And he writes to them, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing," etc. The one who is thanked for faith growing must be involved in faith growing. We ought to thank God because your faith is growing. Is God involved in faith growing? He's to be thanked for it. That helps me. That He's in the business of helping me in my unbelief. In the business of pouring out His Spirit that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. And that when all is said and done, I thank Him because faith grows. In Acts chapter 18, verse 27... it talks about a missionary with a great heart. Apollos was his name. He had worked with, he had a great heart for some of the Gentile folks who were living in a very pagan region, Achaia. It's the place where Athens was. It's the place where Corinth was. And he had a heart for them. He wanted to go, and it turns out that he was enabled to go, and the brothers commended him and sent him over there. Acts chapter 18, verse 27 says, "He was a great help to those who by grace had believed." Who by grace had believed. God's grace and believing. By grace we believe. And see, I am being instructed. I am being enheartened. Is that a word? I gain confidence and hope because I hear in the Scriptures that people by grace believe. But perhaps the most encouraging one of all for me, and I need this encouragement about, you know, persevering in faith, was when Jesus spoke to Peter about his weakness, when his weakness was going to show itself the next day. Or later that night. Peter had been of great bravado, saying that he would follow the Lord till death. The Lord, it seems, even before the event, wanted to help him understand his weakness, the weakness that would cause him on oath to deny that he knew the Lord Jesus, when the pressures of his own potential suffering. And when literally everything that would look like faith in him seemed to blow away under pressure, the Lord Jesus addressed him before it happened and said, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." And I think if Jesus is in the business of that, there is hope. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. We are being instructed in Hebrews that our faith not fail. It must go on. It must to the end. To the day of your death you must believe. This is how we enter in to the promises of God and all their benefits. To hear Jesus praying for Peter, "I have prayed that your faith may not fail," it's a great encouragement to me. I hope it is to you too.